Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Wonderfully blessed in Jesus, brother.
Praise the Lord. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today, bro?
I'm doing awesome.
A little tongue-tied there. I haven't said that intro 1,000 times just yet, but we'll get there. But nonetheless, we are excited to talk about, we're going to do a two-part series. We won't put that it's a two-part series on the title, but it will be a two-part series covering this. And we're excited to talk about it because it's an issue that Good Fight Ministries has been challenged on, and I'll actually talk about that in a little bit. But it has to do with not only a specific verse, right? But also it has to do with an entire hermeneutic, an understanding. We'll get into some translations as well, which that seems to be one of the most heated debates ever. And so it's really exciting to talk about whether or not, and it's really important, not just exciting, it's exciting because it's important to talk about whether or not the elect can be deceived. And I will read the very verse that most people will quote to say, hey, I don't think the elect can be deceived. And that comes from Matthew 24, chapter 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, concerning this verse, after Good Fight Ministries came out with our DVD, Left Behind or Led Astray, examining the origins of the pre-trib rapture teaching, what took place was we did get a lot of emails, and one that went specifically to Joe because they were challenging Joe on this fact. A woman wrote in and basically said, because of this verse, you are wrong. Why are you making this video, basically, right? Because you're wrong. The elect, it is not even possible that they can be deceived, and quoted this very verse. So, Joe, how on earth are you going to get around this one?
Oh, that's a great challenge. Yeah, that letter was... She just didn't like the idea that Christians could possibly be deceived. If you're, if you're a true believer, you know, you can't be deceived. And her evidence was the King James translation, 24:24, Matthew, false Christ and false prophets shall rise, showing great signs and wonders, deceiving, if it were possible, the very elect. And a lot of the Calvinist folks like to emphasize the words if it were possible, as though it's not implying that it's not. By the way, you can compare that with the Greek. There's no "it were" in the Greek. Those are words that were added by the King James translators, which we'll probably talk about a little bit later, who had motives to emphasize at certain spots for sure. In the King James translation, perseverance of the saints, which became their interpretations, not their translations at times, or I should say their commentaries that got smuggled in the text. Anyway, literally the Greek, it's if possible, not if it were possible. You can look at the NASB, NIV, ESV, and any, you can even look at a transliteration. You won't see "it were" in any Greek manuscript. Anyway, we do believe in the security of the believer, that we're secure in Christ. That I love 1 Peter 1:5. It says, speaks of how we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I love that because it brings real balance. Mm. There's God's responsibility, who are That's kept good. By the power of God. But then there's the believer's responsibility through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I was reading a book on Once Saved, Always Saved, Assurance of Salvation by John MacArthur. I was a young Christian, and he quotes this verse here, who are kept by the power of God, but he puts a period right after God and closes the quote right there.
Hey, I did. I'm bringing this out, and I didn't know that was in your notes. I had just seen somebody posting a John MacArthur teaching on Once Saved, Always Saved, and specifically, that's exactly what he did in that video as well.
Is that right?
I thought that was really interesting.
Well, that's based on the book you wrote, and I'm like, John, you know, I was a new Christian. I was like, John, what are you doing? The text in it says, through faith, you know, we're kept by the power of God through faith. You know, and that's why Jesus said he prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. You're saved by grace through faith. We're called to continue faith. Otherwise, we can be cut off if we fail to continue faith, Romans 11. Anyway, there's many, many, many scriptures, as you guys know, that warn about falling away from the living God, quote unquote, Hebrews 3:12, falling from grace, Galatians 5:4, falling away in the last days, Matthew 24:9-13. Many will fall away, or there'll be this apostasy, 2 Thessalonians 2, and so on. So when we look at this text, if possible, even the elect can be deceived. That actually is a very alarming warning in the context in which Jesus gives it. And it's critical that we pay attention to the context here. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So it's imperative that we understand, first of all, for the first 1,500 years, almost 1,600 years of church history, Christians believe that you could fall away, that you had to persevere in the faith, and that true regenerate believers could fall away. It wasn't until 16 centuries after Christ, 15, 16 centuries after Christ, with the rise of John Calvin, who followed Augustine, who taught that the elect couldn't fall away, but Augustine still taught in the 5th century, the primary Roman Catholic theologian, said that, well, there's elect believers and there's born-again, you know, regenerate believers, they're born-again, they're children of God, they're saved. They'll fall away if they're not elect, but there's elect ones that won't fall away. So he smuggled that in the 5th century, Catholic theologian. But he still taught that you could fall away and forfeit salvation. He'd just say, if you don't persevere to the end, you were never of the elect, but had still been saved. It wasn't until John Calvin, there's a professor of theology at leading evangelical university, who's a Calvinist, who admits you don't see once saved, always saved in the church until John Calvin. And It's interesting. I mean, you guys are all pretty conversant with early church fathers, and anyone who knows the church fathers, they all warned that you had to continue the faith, and they even warned about how even the elect can be turned aside. So it's interesting, when we look at this passage, the passage is a warning to Peter, James, John, Andrew, all of which Jesus called elect or chosen prior to this warning, and he gives them a warning. We know it's Peter, James, John, and Andrew when you look at Mark 13, the parallel text. It lets us know what specific apostles he's given this warning to. And he's warning them that, if possible, even the elect can be deceived. And so it's interesting, though, when you really look at this text, it's fascinating. So if you're looking at this text, what's going on there? I think it's interesting that many very good exegetes, look at this passage and they look at the Greek and they look at the context and they say, hey, it's not even necessarily from God's perspective, if possible, they'll be deceived. Many of them understand it to be from the perspective of the deceivers, that they're going to deceive if they can, if possible, even the elect. Meaning if they can get to them, if they can manufacture enough means, enough resources, enough deception, enough false signs and wonders. And I think that's fascinating because that takes it out of the realm as to whether it's not possible.
Yeah, in it's fact, dealing with a totally different thing.
Absolutely.
Wow, that's interesting.
D.A. Carson, who's one of the top Calvinistic exegetes, like many other scholars, acknowledges that, quote, the if possible phrase is not even from God's perspective at all. That's what he states. But from the perspective of false Christ and false prophets, whether they can by any means deceive the elect. And I'm quoting him here from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. D.A. Carson writes, quote, if deceived, okay, the if possible refers to the intent of the deceivers. They intend to deceive, if possible, even the elect, without any comment on how ultimately successful such attacks will be. I think that's fascinating because you have a Calvinist here saying this text isn't really dealing with how successful they may or may not be. So the whole if it were possible is very, very misleading by the King James translators. I. Howard Marshall is considered, you know, a premium, you know, one of the best biblical scholars ever. He's not with us anymore, but he suggests the likely interpretation that, quote, it may express the thought in mind of the deceivers. Let us lead them astray if we can. On this view, a real condition is expressed and the question of possibility is left open. If so, he goes on to write, the possibility that the elect may be led astray cannot be ruled out.
Mm.
So, you know, with Carson, he says, hey, it's at the very least open as to whether they can be deceived or not. And more emphatically is A. Carr in his commentary on Matthew, and by, published by Cambridge Greek Testament. Carr states in his commentary that these false prophets will use, and false Christ will use, any conceivable tactic at their disposal, including satanically energized miracles to deceive the elect, if they could possibly get to them. And he states, quote, with the view of deceiving, if possible, a dynaton, is what it says in the Greek, a if and dynaton, possible, if possible, by very possible means, I'm sorry, by every possible means, even the elect. Now, some would like to think that Jesus, if possible, warning only acknowledges, only poses a hypothetical threat. It's just hypothetical. But Jesus opens all the discourse warning them with the very first words he says to the apostles, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. He says, see to it that no one misleads you.
Yeah.
These words are pointless. These words are pointless. These words are just, you know, a bluff if it isn't possible. I don't say to my, you know, my son just went off with
Tommy and
Nico, you know, on a mission trip to an, you know, minister. And, you know, I tell him to be careful. You know, I tell him, I've told him several things. I prayed with him a number of times and to be watchful, you know. I said, if somebody, yeah, I even said, now that I think about it, one of the last warnings I gave him, hey, if somebody says, because some crazy things have happened on the island in the past, I said, if somebody says, hey, let's meet you guys over here. They seem all up and everything's cool. I go, have your head on a swivel, be watchful, you know. Am I saying that because I don't think it's possible that it could happen? No, yeah. I know it's possible it could happen. That's why I'd warn them. If I knew, I had 100% guarantee there's no way that anything could happen to them, they couldn't be deceived in any way, I wouldn't give any warnings like that. I say, have a great time, be praying that you win a lot of people to Christ, and so forth. But you give warnings because there are possibilities. So while some would like to think it's hypothetical, the first words that Jesus warns them when he begins the Olivet Discourse is, see to it that no one misleads you. Okay, and in the very next verse, he talks about how these false Christs will mislead many, okay? And in verse 10, many will fall away. And 24, verses 9 through 12, before we get to 24 and 25, that if possible, even the elect will be deceived, we read, then they will deliver you, says Jesus, at tribulation, and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another because false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Why are these many people falling away? Because these false prophets will arise and mislead many. They're going to be successful. It's not a question as to whether or not they're going to be successful. The question is whether or not they're going to be successful on you. Because lawlessness is increased, he goes on to say. Most people's love will grow cold. In the Greek, it's the love of the many. The love of the majority will grow cold. And that's happening already in the church
right now.
Yeah, we're seeing it before our very eyes. But the one who endures the end, says Jesus, the one who endures the end, he will be saved. These words make no sense if these warnings aren't very real. You know, otherwise, why would Jesus give them? So I think it's very important that we understand the context. Now let's read the context in a little bit before verse 24 that says false Christ and false prophets will, you know, show great signs and wonders, deceiving if possible even the very elect. Verse 23 says that if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him, for false Christ and false prophets will arise, will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. I think that's important. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be, meaning his coming that you're looking forward to will be so physical, so obvious that you can't miss it. So don't be deceived by these guys. Why? Because many will be deceived, he says. And they're going to deceive, if possible, the very elect of God. So the two Greek words translated, if possible, are a dynaton. Now it's interesting because if possible, just those two words alone don't mean it is possible or is not. It depends on a given context. So whether the condition can be fulfilled or not. And that's important that we understand. So you have to read the surrounding verses because they're in the subjunctive. And in the Greek, you have to say, okay, what's the surrounding context? Is it possible or is it not? So I looked at every usage of adynaton throughout the Greek New Testament. And guess what I found? Usually it's in a context where it is possible to be fulfilled. There's a couple places where it's not possible. I'm talking about just whatever eventuality is in question, right? So in Mark chapter 14, verse 35, Jesus says, go a little farther, and he fell to the ground. Now this, we're not talking about all the discourse. We're talking about the passion. We're talking about before he went to the cross. We're talking about him going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed, if possible, adynaton. He prayed that the hour might pass from him. That's what it says. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, adynaton, the hour might pass from him. So, what's the context here? Well, the context here is it was definitely possible. Why? How do we know that? Because of Jesus' very next words. I quoted verse 35. The end of verse 35 says, Jesus says, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So right there, he's saying, hey, I know this is possible for you, Father. But he's saying, but your will be done. And of course, it was the will of the Father that his son would be given for the sins of the world. And if God wanted to preclude that from happening, even his foreknowledge, he would have said, I don't want my son to go through this. He would never would have sent his son. In Luke chapter 14, we read in one of Jesus' parables about discipleship. Listen to this. We have the adynaton again. Or what king, says Jesus, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough? By the way, strong enough is translated the words adynaton. Okay? And brothers and sisters, I love you guys. We love you guys, man. And we're glad you're here because you're going to hear a lot of teaching that you're not going to hear elsewhere. I'm just letting you know.
Yeah, I've never heard that one.
We don't hear a lot of stuff that we're, but it's scripture. And the one reason you don't hear it is, guess what? Because it doesn't fit the narrative. You know, once you're saved, you're always saved. You just come to altar call, then you can just live like hell and still go to heaven. And we're not going to go through tribulation and troubles. And God wants us to be rich and prosperous and everything else. But you should love truth. And I love this because the words are used again, and the Holy Spirit puts these words here for reason. Jesus says these things for reason. Whether he is strong enough, adynaton, with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000, or else while all the others still far away, he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace. So he's talking about a general saying, hey, can we win this war? And he wants to see if it's possible. Is it possible? Is he strong enough? It's translated. But if it's translated literally, it could be adynaton. Is it possible that we can win this war, even though we only have 10,000 soldiers and they have 20,000 soldiers? Mm. Now, because they have 20,000 soldiers doesn't preclude the idea of victory. Think of Gideon, right?
Yeah.
Once he looks at his resources, if the Lord's his resource, ultimate resource, if God guides him as he did many times with smaller armies in the history of Israel, yes, he could have victory. The king would have to examine every aspect of his situation, right? He'd have to say, okay, if I'm going to engage in war, I have to see the strength of my men, to see the resources of my kingdom. He'd have to look at their experience, their resolve, you know, if he's looking to his men, the intellect of his generals, the king specifically. He's got to determine if victory is possible, if the risk is worth it, if he can actually get victory. So next we see this adynaton, this if possible, is based upon the context of what he's facing. Now, next we see this the exact words, if possible, adynaton, used again in Acts chapter 20 when referring to Paul's desire to be in Jerusalem. You guys be the judge. Chapter 20, verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail east, or I'm sorry, past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, adynaton, on the day of Pentecost. So the question is, did Paul think it wasn't possible when it used the words if possible there? No, the reason he's hurrying because he wants to get there and he believes it is possible. So we're seeing that if possible doesn't mean it's not possible. It means it very well could be possible depending on the context. So the crazy thing is that the King James guys, they add the words were possible, implying that it's not possible, which has misled many, many people. And for centuries since that translation has been mistranslated, many people have jumped to the conclusion, oh, I guess perseverance of saints is inevitable. It's not possible. So I don't have to worry about being deceived. I believe I'm elect. I'm chosen by God. I'm saved. But guess what? Jesus says, if it were possible, I don't have to worry about going to Bethel. not to worry about, you know, Phil Johnson, because guess what? Yeah. You know, I'm saved no matter what. And there's no way a true believer can be deceived, because it says in the King James Version, if it were possible. That's not what Jesus is saying, and that's not what it says in the Greek, and that's not what the warning is about.
Yeah, I think one of the most dangerous diseases that can, you know, come into any sort of fellowship or church or the believer is spiritual apathy, you know, and what does this exactly, like we did an entire DVD of the deception that is the pre-trib rapture. And the answer to that was, well, I can't be deceived, so it doesn't matter. I mean, ultimately, yeah, that's what that email
that's
was saying.
That's what that email was, yep, exactly.
And like you said, we have, Tony, you can post the links as well. We have two different teachings we've done on this podcast show regarding the King James translator smuggling in
Perseverance
of the Saints. Into this isn't the only text. Yeah. You can go and hear that link. It's very, very clear.
So many evidences. We had two messages on it. Two podcasts.
Yeah, that's right. We were not expecting two messages on it. No. We were expecting one message. And we still have to do a whole series on why we are not King James only, because...
Yeah, and that's just part of it. And most people, when they deal with that issue, they don't deal with Perseverance of the Saints being smuggling. No. Like, I've never seen anybody do a teaching on it.
Yeah, and that was exactly what happened here. I said, hey, let's do King James only. And Joe came with two full teachings that weren't regarding some of the, you know, maybe
obvious
book Revelations and Revelations. Sorry, not Revelations. It's the book of Revelation and things that you've touched on in the series that we also have available on our website regarding the King James only heresy and, you know, and just studying those things. And I don't want to give out topic too long, but I want to tell people about these teachings because they're important. And we just got in a long discussion on our Good Fight Ministries page when we posted about Black Lives Matter burning Bibles outside of protests. And you have people doing it and people commenting on our thing. Well, if they weren't King James Bible, they did us a favor.
Like, oh, my God.
You're like, you got to be kidding me, man. Like, give me a break. And so, and then that got 100 comments just in one thread regarding King James onlyism. And people don't realize what they're taking on with that.
They've divided a lot of churches over, you know,
it's the silliest of all doctrines that we debate. I mean, it really is. With this, I see the deception. I see how people are deceived on One Save, Always Save, on Perseverance of the Saints, on pre-trib, kind of on pre-trib. But I see it. On that one, I'm just like, scholarship ended in 1611, and we're not allowed to learn anything. Yeah. You know, it's
even though
just
the
ridiculous.
King James translator themselves, in their margins, put suggested translations in case they got the wrong translation, said this might be the right translation here. But they were inspired by God.
Yeah, and look what I've done. See, I didn't mean to do this, but one of the things we were pointing out were the translations, because we were just looking through it, and we said, okay, though, what do these other translations say about it?
At Matthew 24:24.
On Matthew 24:24, and one of the more interesting, when paralleling it, because like Joe already said, the ESV, the NASB, it doesn't say if it were possible.
If possible, yeah.
Just says if possible. Then looking at the Berean Study Bible, which does read, if that were possible.
If that were possible.
Then looking at the Berean Literal Bible, so what it actually says without their commentary, just if possible. And by the way, they're connected. If I go to BereanStudyBible.com, it says, do you want the literal one or the study Bible? And so you have two Bibles saying something. And the problem is, and as you've gone, you boom, 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 letting showing how this text is used, how these two Greek words are used in conjunction with one another. Oh, like, how do you then translate that without saying, I have to put my doctrine in there?
Yeah, it's not really a translation, it's a commentary. It's, you know, and the flexible translations I love if they're bringing out nuances of the Greek until they become doctrinal. Until they become representative of someone's doctrinal position. Here's another example in Galatians 4:15 of a dynaton, and this one is where the expression is an unfulfilled condition. Sometimes it is. Galatians 4:15 says, Paul says, for I bear you witness that if possible, a dynaton, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. While it was possible that they could pluck out their eyes, that's for sure. The idea that Paul could actually use their eyes would go as an unfulfilled condition, because Paul really couldn't have used their eyes. So that would be a context where the context would show if possible is really an unfulfilled condition. It really couldn't have been a possibility. He just understood. He's expressing in a hyperbolic way their hearts toward him, right? So what we're seeing, I'm going through every text that I could find with a dynaton. Next we read in Romans 12:18, if possible, a dynaton, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, I think this is very, very instructive.
That's a good one.
It's a really good one, because if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. So guess what? That's a possibility from the standpoint of the person receiving the command to at least do his part. And guess what? It will be fulfilled with some people, but not fulfilled it with other people. And that shows you very well that adynaton could be fulfilled with some people and not with others in certain contexts as well. And sometimes it can be absolutely fulfilled. And sometimes, as with Paul receiving someone else's eyes, it's an unfulfilled condition. So having said all that, and to think we've got a good background of how these words are used now, when we look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, we realize in the same way that the deceivers, the antichrist, these false Christs and false prophets are deceiving, if possible, even, or they're trying to deceive, if possible, the very elect of God. Now, if possible is from the standpoint of their vantage point, if possible, they're going to try to deceive us. So let's say we're dealing with Bethel and we have, you know, Phil Johnson and,
you know, Bill Johnson.
I'm sorry, Phil. Bill Johnson. They're diametrically opposed in a lot of areas, probably. If we have these guys in a room saying, okay, we're going to have gold dust, you know, we're going to sprinkle it on the seats and stuff, and people are going to get gold dust in their hands. They're going to say, wow, another miracle. And we're going to do this, that. That would be, if possible, we can get them to think that we're even more miraculous because we're going to do all these crazy things. We're going to bring out the staff of the wizard, you know, and or whatever. I don't think they're that nefarious to actually plan all these things, hopefully, right?
Maybe the gold dust, actually.
Yeah. Yeah, who knows, right? If possible, if it relates to that, then it leaves it open, obviously, right? However, speaking from God's commentary, if possible to see the elect, at the very least, the context has to reign. And what is the context in which he's warning? He's warning, don't be deceived, don't be deceived, don't be deceived, don't be deceived. Many will fall away. These false Christs will deceive, these false prophecies will deceive many. If possible, even the very elect will deceive another. And then he says, behold, I told you ahead of time, I'm warning you in advance. Mm-hmm. That shows you that the possibility is very real, and it's determined as to whether or not you pay attention to the warning. Whether you refuse to fall away, whether you refuse to be among those who, Jesus said, many will fall away, and whether you're among those who endure to the end. And that's the whole point there. So I think it's imperative that we get that. I think it's imperative that we understand that. And now check this out. Let's look at Mark chapter 13, verse 23. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders, much like Matthew 24, to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Obviously, if he's saying it's not possible for them to deceive you, it would be ridiculous for him to say, but be on your guard. No, the obvious meaning there is that they can deceive you if you're not what? If you're not on guard. Yep. In fact, if you put Jesus' warnings together, there's several of them in Matthew 24. See to it that no one misleads you. Do not believe them. Take heed. Be on guard. I've warned you in advance. Don't go after them. Watch. You know, on and on and on and on.
And a mistranslation, a commentary, takes all of those warnings, like you already mentioned, who they were to, and makes them useless. Mm. Useless.
Absolutely, bro.
That's sad.
Absolutely. In fact, what we're going to do is, in our next show, we're going to give a bunch of New Testament warnings over and over again, warning how Satan uses deception. One letter after another, over and over again, we have warnings not to be deceived, and how the elect, those who are Christians, those who are trusting the Lord, those who are justified, those who are saved, can indeed be deceived. These warnings are throughout the scripture, and we need to pay attention to these in the end of days.
So you got the apologetic today, and you get the affirmation of the doctrine as well. So that'd be good.
Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.